and 2 John. I'll start reading in verse 6, actually. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many, deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray this, Father, that you help us. That, Lord, you teach us to be able to be introspective as to where we are in our faith. That, Lord, instead of losing ground in what we know and how we practice, that, Lord, instead we would continue to build and grow under your care. And I pray, Father, that take place today as we turn our heads to your word. Lord, I pray you turn our hearts as well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The second epistle of John was written to a church that was doing well. And I tell you what, there have been many other churches that we read about that got letters, and they were not doing so well. I tell you what, I don't know what I would do if I received a letter like 1 Corinthians. Paul, when he set things on fire, man, he set things on fire. But this is not one of those cases. This is a group of people that were doing everything. Oh boy, here it comes. We're doing everything well. They were doing it right. As a matter of fact, he opens the letter up. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. So as we received the commandment and we gave it to you, now we're looking and your children have received it and they are walking and the writer is so happy and this is wonderful. It is not always about finding yourselves in the pit, always finding yourselves falling behind. There are many wonderful moments in the Christian life, and boy, I wish it was every moment in the Christian life where we found ourselves doing well. You prayed this morning. You spent time with the Lord in reading. You had good reactions, and you've kept yourself under good godly discipline, and you've got joy in your heart, and you're happy and you're grateful and just gratitude overflowing. And these are wonderful things and we can live like that. The people in this church, the whole church, from what we can see, was like that. Were they perfect? No. Still people. Still people. But overwhelmingly, they were doing well. They took what God had given them and they lived by it. We see also that it wasn't just marked by their living by it, but they had unity and they loved each other. Man, I tell you what, it's hard to get a group of people together and get them to love each other. You know what I'm saying? You get a group of people suddenly, right? Maybe you're all in an elevator together and you'll share a joke and a little bit of laughter. That's easy. I'm talking about a long-term group like a church where there is familiarity. And as we all know, some familiarity can sometimes breed a little bit of contempt, where we get to know each other a little too well, a little too comfortable. Wasn't the way it was going on here at this church. They knew each other, and they continued in love. Why? Because that's what God commanded them to do, to continue in love. But what he says to them in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We have wonderful things. Oh, not all of us have the same things, and some have more things than others, and some people have nicer things than others, and some people just have a lot of things of low quality. Some people have a few things with big quality. We just got different kinds of things. We got different kinds of backgrounds and different kind of advantages and different kind of disadvantages. We have a whole spectrum here in our church of different lifestyles and backgrounds. But we've been given much. The fact that it is perfectly acceptable for you to have a Bible in your lap, that's a gift. Your desire to be here this morning, that's a gift. And as we have prayed for several who are unable to be here this morning, you understand that there's a possibility that you wouldn't have been able to make it. Maybe it would have been you who was sick this morning. But you're not. You're here, and we praise the Lord for that. We ought to be grateful for those things. And even those who are at sick, I pray they have a comfortable bed and all the medicine they need. And that'd be a gift, to be comfortable. You know, I'm sitting there and poor little Melody and Gideon, they got hit the worst right now. They can't breathe. They're so miserable. And just go ahead and do this for me. Just, isn't that nice? Cold and flu season's coming up. Take some deep breaths every now and then. Enjoy it. Right? Because there's going to come a moment where you're going to go, you know? You ever cough while you have your CPAP machine on? Feels like you're on the inside of a drum. It is nice to have comfort. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about stuff. It's not talking about health. It's talking about the biblical things that we have. You know, I hear people come up to this pulpit time and time again, referring to the pastors before and even including me into it, of the things that they were taught and the things that they were raised on, the things that they understood. We have been given much. Brother Hugin, come November, he's going to be celebrating 30 years at Flat Rock. 30. And I just kind of sat there thinking about that. Like, how many of those years was I there for? And well, think about all the things that he gave me and all the opportunities that the Lord provided for me to be able to learn from him and see things and do things like that. We have been given these gifts. Understanding and a desire for the word. We have much. We cannot lose the work that was done. We can't afford to. We can't afford to forget it. We can't afford to stop doing it. And we can't afford to sacrifice the work that was done or the results of the work that was done. So many, that is what they do. They've got good doctrine. God has given them good doctrine. They've got the Bible. It sits right there, as easy to read as a sixth grade reading level. And we've got it, and we could get it, and we could read it. But we don't. And there's many that sit there and say, hey, we could preach these things. Our Sunday school class this morning, for those who were downstairs, our Sunday school class this morning was on how God gets angry when we replace him with things that aren't him. You can't preach about God getting angry in some circles. That's just too taboo. Well, we preach about how God gets angry. Nobody's going to want that God. I'm not here to sell you a God. I'm here to tell you about the one that is. And he likes things just a certain way. And it's not my way, and it's not Brother Gordon's way, it's not Brother Titus's way, it's not Brother Hugin's way, it's not Brother Reynolds's way. It's not any other way than God's way. And that's what this letter says. What God gave us, I gave to you. And you had it, and you keep it, and it is working. Don't lose it. Don't break the work. But so many, they traded. No, we want to fill every pew. I'd like to fill every pew. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, I like every pew. I like elbow room. You know what I mean? We'll put some chairs up in the back, you know? Fill up the area. I dream of a day that perhaps we have to leave this building behind. And we go and we get a bigger building. But folks, that has never been a goal of anything I've done. Well, brother, that doesn't make any sense if that's what you want to do, but you ain't got any goals for it. Because it's not my goal to get people in. It's my goal to preach the gospel and for the Lord to add whom he would add. You know, if that was my goal, man, I'm telling you. If that was our goal, man, you'd have a bunch of bicycles downstairs in the basement. We would have a big flashy truck parked right up here in the front. And the person who tithes the most, or the person with the best attendance over the year, right, will be entered into a raffle. The person who brings the most people for 5 Sundays in a row entered into a raffle or whatever, and we'll give away this big old truck. The problem is trucks don't save people. The truth is bicycles don't save people. And once they get on the bicycle or get in the car, they don't come back. Right, I was talking to a guy from that Kirby church down at Flat Rock where I came from, one of the people that worked there. He goes, that's our biggest problem. People win and they leave and they don't come back. They're faithful for months. And then once they get the prize, they leave. He goes, you have any ideas on how I can get people to stay? And I said, well, you can handcuff them to the pew, I guess. But beyond that, there's nothing you can do to break the free will of people. Once you realize that they're not there for the gospel, it's hard to get them to stay for it. Do not leave what is good. Do not leave what is not manipulative. And by the way, that's what it is. It's manipulation. I heard one person say, well, if you're not bringing any people to church, you're probably not saved. And you know, that makes people feel guilty. Bunch of introverted people who have a hard time talking to folks, they feel like they're less saved than extroverted people. If you can't speak in tongues or you don't give this much money, you don't feel compelled to be able to do that, then you must not be saved. Is that what the Bible says? No. I heard of a widow who the best she could give was a mite. I know how much that is, but it doesn't sound like much, judging by the way people were putting her down. I've known people who did their best and didn't really seem to come to much as you could see, but God was pleased by it. We cannot lose what God has given us. Much was given. Education. The preservation of this book alone. The preservation of this book alone ought to tell you how much you've been given. They didn't have this. Could you imagine how much more put together Peter would have been if he had the whole Bible? If he had time to sit there and pore over the Gospels or pore over things? No, they weren't written yet. They were living them. We benefit from what they learned. They didn't have the opportunity to sit down like you and me and look at the things other people did and put them down and be like, oh man, I'd have never done that. And try to preach sermons on us. Could you imagine that? Imagine 2,000 years from now, someone preaching a sermon about your faith. That puts Hebrews 11 into a brand new light for you, doesn't it? 2,000 years ago, somebody's sitting there preaching on your faith. What kind of message would that be? I'd be terrified. But all the same, we've been given much. We need to be glad for what we've been given. Much was done for you. The blood on the cross wasn't cheap. The blood on the cross was not cheap. You know, I'll go to take my blood sugar. A little poke, a little bit of blood, feed it into the test strip, kicks out a number, and by the time I've got everything put away, that's already healed. That's nothing. He shed his blood. Poured it out for our sin. I saw another thing that somebody had on a t-shirt, and I try not to pick fights in public, so I bit my tongue. I was guilty, but Jesus dropped the charges. That's not what happened, man. Now, I understand what they're trying to say. They're trying to say, God forgave me. Jesus forgave me because of his sacrifice. I get it, and that's wonderful. That's beautiful. We ought to worship out loud like that. But the phrase bothered me because it wasn't that I stood before Jesus Christ as a judge and he was like, you know what? I love you. Get out of here. No. He took the punishment for me. I got a death sentence and he took it. That's what it was. He stood before us guilty. And you're guilty to death. For the wages of sin is death. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. And after death, what? Judgment. Judgment how? Eternity in hell. And he sentenced it to me and he died for me. That's a little bit bigger of a hallelujah than he just dropped the charges. I want to make sure if he's going to be merciful, I get it written down right. He didn't just drop the charges. He paid. He took the punishment. He took the penalty. Much has been given to us. Amen. Go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his money. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents." He doubled the money. Verse 17, "And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. He doubled the money. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And he goes on, and the same thing with that happens with the 2. But the guy who showed up and he buried the 1, what did he get? In trouble. In trouble. I'm summarizing here so that I don't keep you guys too long today, but that's what happened. He got in trouble. There's different ways to receive the things that God has given you. And this isn't a time for false modesty where we sit here and say, well, you know, God hasn't given me much. He's given you. Some of us grow up in Christian homes. I did not. Some think it's a privilege to grow up in a Christian home. Some think it'd be a better privilege to not. We have what God gave us. Some of us came to church early. Some of us didn't come to the Lord till later on in life. Which one's better? I think they're both a blessing. Take what the Lord gave you. Those with 2 ought not look over at 5, and those with 5 ought not look over at 2. And ain't nobody better be picking on the guy with 1 talent. He says he gave it to them according to their several ability. So to their uniqueness and what he thought they could do with it, he gave it to them. I had an opportunity quite recently to talk to some family. And I just kind of sat there and hearing their stories, it kind of puts a fresh perspective on your life. And you go, oh, that's what the Lord was doing for me back then. Sure wasn't fun in the moment, or maybe it was fun. But now I understand the importance of why God put me in the position I was in, why God put me there, why God allowed that to happen. And I can sit there and say, okay, Lord, I see it now. I get how you were working all the way back then before I knew you, how you were already working in my life. I see it and I'm grateful. It has become too rich a habit to look back on our childhoods and say, oh, every sin I've ever committed was because somebody hurt me. Like our past puppets are now. Oh, I understand the temptation. I understand just doing things the way you were taught. I understand you got to be the best parent you can, or you can raise some pretty hurt kids. I get that. But you can't look back at your past and say, my future is determined by that. We have choices. Now we have choices. We can heal, we can grow, we can do better. But we have been given things, and we have been in churches, and God has brought us up, and God has brought us around it. And my friends, it is up to us to take what God has given us and do something with it. It is not ours to fill our minds with the Word of God and do nothing with it. And that's what so many people do. They come to church. They amen here and there. They'll sing a song. They'll volunteer for this or that. But they do nothing with the knowledge God has given them. They don't obey it. They don't practice it. And they don't share it. That's not what we were made for. You know, I've got some people, they like to buy tools just so they have them. I asked the guy one time, he had I think it was a 1911. Beautiful 1911 handgun. Oh, he loved that thing so much. I go, do you ever take it out and shoot it? He goes, no, it's too pretty. You ever see those people that collect like antique figurines and things like that? You know, I have a few relatives that will do that. They have action figures and things like that still fresh, brand new in a box. Oh, no, you can't play it. You can't play with it. My mama was a... Remember Beanie Babies? My mama used to have those. Oh, you couldn't touch them because they were going to be worth millions one day. And you know what? I can't wait for that day to come. Waiting a long time for that day. You saw some of them and some of my little cousins. Like, can I have that one? Can I have that one? I know what that little girl wanted to do. You know what that little girl wanted to do? She wanted to get that doll down, rip the tag off, and give it a good snuggle. Because that's what kids are wont to do with those things. I want to rip the tag off, and I want to give it a good cuddle, and I want to leave it in the dirt one day. That's what I want to do. I want to use it for what it's for. Many people, we keep our religion up on a shelf. We keep it in a nice curio cabinet. It's well lit in the back, and one day it's going to go to my oldest daughter. You following me? My religion is for Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and every now and then the coffee fellowship and a lady or a men's fellowship. And hey, we'll go out to a Bible conference and we'll put on our religion. And when we get around religious folks, we'll talk this and that. And when I see somebody else's religion that's not quite right, I like to feel superior to them. But I don't like to say anything. I don't like to quote any scripture. I don't like to help anybody with it. I just want to hang on to it. You know, that's one of the quickest ways to lose it. Well, the quickest way to lose it. Speaking to my mama on her curio cabinets. This is ridiculous. Do you remember when they had the Taco Bell dog? That little chihuahua, Yo Quiero Taco Bell. She broke her back to get every single last one of those plush dogs that when you push the button, it would say the little sayings. Do you even remember those? Am I out of my mind? Well, they were a thing. Look them up later. My mama put them in a curio cabinet. You want to know why? One day they'll be worth money. When she passed away, all of that stuff went into boxes. The family got into an argument over the stuff, so it stayed in boxes. By the time we finally found one, I went to go push it. It sounded like there was an itty-bitty demon on the inside. It was a horror movie coming out. That is what becomes of things we lay aside and never use. That is what becomes of your faith. That is what becomes of the talents and ability and gifts that God has given to you. It sits and it gets rusty and it fails to work when you want it to work. And it comes out wrong when you go to practice it. Our faith must be a daily thing. It must be a tool we use on a regular basis. We cannot lose it to entropy. We cannot lose it to rust and to dust. We must shake off the things that God has given us every day and put them to use. That old adage, you don't use it, you lose it. That applies to the mental and spiritual things just as it does to the body. Well, it's been a long time since I've done that. I don't know if I still remember how to do that. Same things happen spiritually. Well, it's been a while since I've invited someone to church. Now it's awkward. Yeah, you're going to have to sit there and get that thing running again. You're going to have to get that thing moving again. And it's going to be awkward at first. It's going to be difficult to get started. But I tell you what, once you get started, it's going to be just as easy as anything else. It's probably been, my kids got into riding bikes, and now Xander wants me to ride bikes with them. Before Xander started riding a bike, it'd probably been a good 5-6 years since I sat up on a bike, and a few pounds I won't even name. I could ride a bike. It was that seat and my lungs and kicking my knees up into my gut. Difficult, but I could do it. You've been sitting here, well, it's been a while since I've had a good Bible reading schedule. It's been a while since I've had a good run of reading my Bible. Yeah, you're going to get winded. Your brain's going to get tired. You're going to have a hard time focusing. You're just getting on the bike again. Right? Your brain wanting to go to other subjects? That's just the same as your lungs going, Dad, you okay? I'm coming. It's the same. Well, I'm having a hard time reading this. I got to stop and look some stuff up all the time. I never used to have to do that. Yeah, that's your knees trying to figure out how to do it again. The same thing as your spirit. You're just trying to figure out how to do it again. You fell out of practice. Get back into it. Same thing with prayer. Same thing with inviting people to church. Oh, and giving the gospel. And serving in this and serving in that. It's been a long time. Or my favorite, I've never done that before. Well, come on in. The water's fine. We'll teach you. I like to teach people. I like to start off slow with people. I like to build people up into things. I don't like that old way of teaching people how to swim where you just throw them in. I like to teach people. I like to prepare them. I like to get them ready for stuff. Not always great at it, but I like to do that. Hey, there's something around here that needs doing. You don't know how to do it? We'll teach you. We'll figure out a way for you. But what cannot be done is we cannot lay aside the things that we have been given. We cannot lay aside the talents that God has bestowed upon us. We cannot let what the work has done come to naught. 2,000 years. Churches have started churches. Sunday school teachers have taught and pastors have preached and congregations have prayed together and encouraged each other and worshiped God together. We cannot let it drop with us. And how is it that this letter tells us? What is it that John says? How do we do it? Verse 8, look to yourselves. The church is a body of people. Sorry, we're back in John 8. I made the jump, never told you about it. You didn't even see me do it. The church is a body of people. That's you and that's me. And in every pew where there is a person, in every seat that is taken, it is a responsibility to those who are members of the church to have their stuff together. Look to yourselves. Not for the answer, but look at you. Look to your yard. Are you doing what you ought to do? Because here's the thing. Now look back at that number. I think those are last week's numbers, I'm guessing. Last Sunday's attendance was 45. I don't think we had any visitors last week. I'm not sure. But if 20 people don't have it together, if 20 people have lost the work that was done for them, we're in trouble. I don't know exactly what our exact church member count is right now, but if two of us are out of sorts, we're in danger. Because that has a tendency to grow. We have a tendency to lock in with the most comfortable element around us. We take the path of least resistance when it comes down to discipline. And I'm not talking about correcting bad people. We're just talking about keeping you doing what you ought to be doing, self-discipline. We match the easiest step. We must look to ourselves to make sure that we as individuals have things together. That the work being done, the talent that has been given to us, that we are doing well with it what we should, according to, as that other verse said, to our several ability. To the best that we can possibly do it, we do it. Person who only had two, he didn't have five. But you know what he did? He did the exact same thing the guy with five did. Yeah, but in the end, he didn't end up with ten. It's not about showing up with ten. It's about doing what you can with what God gave you. See, these prosperity preachers, they say we don't have faith unless we're rich. We don't have faith unless we just never get sick. What the Bible says is either you're sick or you're poor or you're rich or you're healthy. It doesn't matter. Do the best with what you got. And in the end, the heart, the effort, and the procedure you use, that is what matters. You know, somebody sit there to, hey, we're going to have a work day. We're going to paint the side of the church and we're going to move this and we're going to dig in the dirt over here for that. You might have somebody sitting there with a bad back, bad knees. That might be in their 90s going, man, I wish I could help. I feel so bad. Don't feel bad about that. If God wanted you to do it, he'd have given you the back of a 30-year-old right now. You don't have one. Use what you have and pray for those who do. Be an encouragement to those who do. I like our work days. Man, we get people show up to our work days, can't work. They show up with food. They show up with encouragement. They give me an excuse to go over and talk to somebody while other people... No, I mean, that's not good. That's not good. Do what you can with what you have. Well, all I can do is pray. Do it! Thank you! We need that base covered. And if that's the only thing you can do, now we know we got someone in that spot. That is a dedicated person in that position. Thank you. We need that. It doesn't look the same as others. No, two is not five. But if you can double what you have, if you can be not only encouraged yourself, but you can encourage somebody else as two people encouraged. You follow me on this? Well, I tell you what, I've had kind of a bad run with things. This thing happened and made me real sad in my life. And then you bump into somebody else in the church who's going through the same thing. Guess what? Now that God has encouraged you and built you up, double it. Go talk to that person. Be an encouragement. Be a source of friendliness and comfort to them. Go be a good Christian to them. And double it. Don't lose it. Don't you dare lose it. We get all upset that we're not who other people are. We get all upset that we don't have everything that we think we ought to have as far as our spiritual strength. And we never fail to realize the importance of what we are. We get this idea that we are the least born generation of all of God's people. That all of the great Christians have long since died. They haven't. They're in this room. The question is, do we do anything with it? That's the difference. There are those who took the same stuff God gave you and they do great and wonderful things with it. Why? Because it's God's stuff and it works. And we look back at them and we go, oh, didn't they do wonderful things? According to this letter, the things that we do are given by God. The things that we are taught to teach, the things that we are taught to follow, showing other people how to follow them, encouraging each other, loving each other, as it says. These things are of God. They're given to us by God. You think God's produced a lesser connect? You think shrinkflation's got a hold of the gifts God has to give? Oh, man, Danielle, when she goes out to work, she'll give us, she'll go to the grocery store, and in their grocery list, we'll get those little... frozen pizzas. Those frozen pizzas makes for a quick meal. Used to be when I was younger, we'd get those frozen pizzas. Weren't they bigger? We were sitting there. She came home with a jug of juice. And now they've got those juice and those sauce bottles where they got the handles. You see the handles? You know what the purpose of those handles were? To make you grip them right, better, right? No. Now they could put less in the bottle. Those little sodas you used to get at the gas station for long car rides, they got the indentations on the bottle to make them look cool. It's to make them look cool, right? No, they're putting less in it. Do you think you think shrinkflation is getting a hold of God? Do you think that because of the current state of our nation or the current state of you, what God has to give for you is less than what God gave 50 years ago? It's the same gifts. It's the same talents. Oh, well, then the problem is me. I'm broken. I'm different. I'm shattered. We all are. Give me the name of somebody in the Bible who did anything good, and I'll tell you everything they did wrong. You find a lot of put-together people. You find a lot of people with perfect lives in the Bible. I ain't found one. As a matter of fact, some of the people that did some of the greatest stuff did stuff I'd give me the heebie-jeebies to find out about. Paul was a murderer. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. And God called him for what they did. And God punished David in particular for what he did. Paul had a thorn in his flesh the rest of his life. The very people that championed Saul and called him a great guy and slapped him on the back and made him filthy, stinking rich. The very people would stone him and holler at him and were eventually the cause of his death. You think that's a coincidence? Those men paid for what they did. Not in a they paid for their sin kind of way, but they answered for it here on earth. God might have taken away the eternal punishment, but they answered for it here on earth. Oh, David, and how his house fell. How many sons? How many battles? How many fights did he have? We are all broken. Were it not for the brokenness of mankind, there would be no reason for a Savior. Well, you don't understand. My brain's different. I don't have to understand how your brain works. I'll never understand how your brain works. I can barely keep up with mine, and I'm in the thing. You following me? You know who does know how your brain works? God does. And you don't think he can help you? He could raise a child from the dead. He can't help you. He can restore limb. He can stop blood. He can do all manner of wonderful things. People who could never see or talk or hear got what they needed. And God can't help your brain? How poorly do you think of God that he couldn't use an instrument like you? Man, I've known people. You know, if you gave me a rifle and you had that scope perfectly dialed in, I cannot guarantee you that I'd still be able to hit the center of that target. I might, but I can't guarantee that to you. You know, if it came down to something important like the deer was going to get away or someone's life was in danger, I'm not the guy you hand it to. I've known people that could have a bent barrel and still hit the target. That's probably a little bit of hyperbole, but listen to me. I've known some people that could they hit it perfectly no matter what the conditions. You think God needs you to be perfect before he could do anything with you? Because I'm telling you right now, that lie from the devil is killing our churches. You don't understand, I am more broken than most. I don't have to understand. God doesn't care that you're broken. He can do anything. He can do with you what he needs to do. That's the wonder of it. The purpose of the Bible, the purpose of what we preach is not to make people feel miserable and terrible so that they're willing to come to God so they can feel good again. No, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians says, doesn't it? That he was made sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God. That we could have that. That the brokenness of us could be taken away. Oh, the thought of that! That either the effects or the thing altogether of what is wrong with you could be taken away and put upon Christ. So that you could put on righteousness. That's what that word justified means. When God looks at us, it's justified, never sinned. Oh, but I had. Oh, but I had. Bible says he forgets our sin. How is it that he's got every hair on my head counted? Saw my brother yesterday. I go, man, I got a barber. I don't know what happened there, but he's got it coming up here, and then we've got the swirl on the top of our heads. Don't look at mine, it's getting big, but Look at Gideon's. It's small still. Caspian's got a good one too. It's a little swirl on her head. That swirl has done spiraled into a hurricane. Go, man, just let me. He's got every hair on my head numbered. And he knows who's missing. He knows how many beats this heart has left in it. He knows how long. He knows how happy. He knows everything about me. But when I ask him to forgive me of my sins, he says he separates as far from him as the east is from west. You know, you could stand looking east and never see west. That's how far it is. God puts his righteousness upon us. We have no excuse in thinking, well, I'm different. Well, I'm not going to be as good. You put yourself in God's hands and you see what happens. Amen. You put yourself in God's hands and see what happens. We must take what God has given us and we must keep it fresh. What did the man with 5 talents do? He went and he invested it. He put it to work. And when it came time for it, he had 10. We got to keep what we have fresh. We got to keep it moving. We got to keep coming to church. We got to keep reading our Bibles. We got to keep practicing it. We got to do as much as we can. To the point where we're inviting people to church, giving the gospel, asking God to forgive us, being kind, being gentle, being a representative of Christ here on earth is so second nature we don't even think about it anymore. That is what we must do. Well, it's not second nature to me now. Of course it can't be second nature to you now. You still got the first one in the way. You got to tighten down that first one before you can have a second nature. You got to keep yourself in check. You know what? Instead of hollering at this person, instead of being nasty to this person, I'm going to show the grace of God. Man, I saw that again at a restaurant. Somebody just being rude to the waitress. I hate that. If you're going to be that picky or you're in that bad of a mood, make your own waffle. That's my opinion. If you're going to be that mad, cook your own steak. It's still not pink enough. Is it pink in the wrong areas and not pink in the right? And then they call the server dumb. Like they did something wrong. Will you tell that cook back there? That cook's got 15 steaks they bought for $2 a pop. What do you think? What do you think screaming at him's going to do? Remember back in COVID, you'd get these people screaming at people at the cash. Those poor cashiers making minimum wage had no. If that's what you're going to do, stay home. Until you can submit your spirit to the Lord enough to be kindly when you walk out those doors. Until you're obedient to the Lord with your heart, you stay home, make your own pancakes. Because we're doing a disservice when we get ugly in public and put a track down. Right? Run up a $200 bill, give them a $2. You got a $200 bill, we slip them $2 in a Bible tract on a Sunday morning. I sat there with one person. We went out to eat after church. And I'm not picking up. Please do not come at me and say, so we're not allowed to go out to eat after lunch, after church. That's not what I'm saying. Just follow me. After church on a Sunday, gave the waitress a hard time, was rude to her the entire time, and said, so how come you're not at church this morning? And I suddenly realized, I go, oh, we're the reason why she's not. I mean, she's going to do whatever she wants, but like right now, that's me. Rude to her, awful to her, made her feel bad for skipping church that morning. Put $2 in the tract, gave it over to her. Here, read this. Do you good. It's better than any money I could give you. You know, and I do believe that's better than any money you could give them. But you ain't got to be like that. You got to talk to people like that. Go home. Go home. You're not ready for it. Oh, that we would be kindly and nice to the people that we see out there. Well, I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way their hair looks. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they're talking. Hey, listen. You don't have to like everybody. Not everybody has to like you. But you do got to act Christ-like everywhere you go. You do got to act Christ-like everywhere you go. Could you imagine if Jesus spoke to the woman at the well the way we speak? Maybe not you, you're nice, but the way some people speak, the way some Christians speak to people out in public? Well, which one of your several husbands are you out here drawing water for? Or you got another guy you got a bucket for? You know, I tell you what, I'm going to wait for you to go. I don't like being around people like you. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if God treated you the way some Christians treat people who are like you before you were saved? Almost like we're a regrettable condition. Like we're a regrettable thing God did? Oh no. We ought to be kindly. Not that we sit there and we pretend that sin ain't sin. Not that we become soft on sin. Not that we turn a blind eye to it or be complicit in it. But instead of being terrible, we be kind. As Christ was kind. Where'd they find him? They find him among the sinners. Well, Lord, what are you doing there? Don't sit there. Don't sit there with those people. What do you do? These are the people I came to save. You can't do no digging. You don't get in the dirt. You can't do no healing. You don't get in among the sick. Could you imagine a doctor who was a germaphobe? A farmer who didn't like to get dirt on him? A butcher who didn't like the state of the look of blood. It would be terrifying, wouldn't it? Oh, hold on, I need a break. I get woozy. Didn't do any cutting, didn't do any work. Just sat there and passed out in the corner all day. He'd be fired. But someone who is called into the mission work who doesn't like sinners because of the sin that's on them. I'd be like a firefighter not wanting to touch anything that had fire on it. Again, we're not okay with it. It's dangerous. It's still fire. It's still blood. It's still dirt. We don't want it. But we're rescuing the person in it from it. We got to get around them. We got to be there. And we got to have compassion. We got to be good. Or else what? The work will fail. When we are here among the church, we got to love each other. Even when we're not necessarily always being loving. And part of that love sometimes is taking someone aside and saying, hey, listen, the Bible says you ought not do that. And if you don't stop doing that, there's going to be problems both in your life and in this church. You got to knock it off. What's he say? Look to yourselves. You clean your yard. And we got to help others do the same. Or else what will happen? That we lose not those things which we have wrought. 2,000 years is a long time of work. We went through Bible history here, or Baptist history here. Many of us went down to that conference that Brother Works had. We've had this teaching for a long time. Would we lose it today? Because we didn't want to talk? Because it wasn't politically correct anymore? Because there's other ways to teach it that people like a whole lot better? Because we're shy? Because we don't feel like it's necessary? Because it's the pastor's job? Or do we want that full reward? So I make sure I'm good. You make sure you're good. And what will the church be? We'll be together. We'll have it right. If I'm in the right and you're in the right, we're in the right. That's what church is. Church is a group of individuals. It's not this building. It's not this ceiling. It is the people. And if we want to say that this is a godly church, we must individually be godly so that we as a congregation can be godly. And therefore, we are now a godly church. But if you lose what was done, and I lose what was done, not our salvation, but we lose all the things that God stacked on top of it, you lose it and I lose it, there'll be nothing left to give over to the next generation. And there'll be less of it and less of it, and we will lose the work that was done. And where will be that reward? What manner of look will we have upon our face? How will we feel looking in God's eyes, knowing of what we were given? And instead of working it and keeping it fresh and keeping it moving, we buried it and let it die. Well, God will do whatever He wants to do. Look at those three people again. Which one do you want to be? Well, Lord, I know how you are, so I buried it. Didn't go well for him. And what are the others? Wow, I gave you a lot. You did great with it. So now you get to do more. And you get to do more. That's what I would rather be. I want to be the guy going, well, Lord will take care of it. If he wants it done, he'll get it done. That's what you're for. I don't want to be the one who sat there and said, well, Lord, I kept it. I did a good job, but did you do anything with it? No. No, I hung on to it. Let us be found obedient. Not just as individuals, but as a church. But in order to be a church, it must be individually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for the Sunday school lessons. Thank you for the sermons, the devotions, Lord, the songbooks, the Bibles, the encouragement, the conferences. Lord, thank you for all that you've given us to make us what we are. Father, I pray this, that you help us to continue to build. And Lord, not lose the precious things you've given us. Help us, Lord, to stand up, hands full of the gifts. And Lord, always working. Father, willing to be a tool in your hand. Willing to be a help to the people around us. Willing to be a servant to you and Lord, to your ministries. So that, Father, in the end, we could show our gratitude through our service. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.